But I have a word for you, man. I really feel like God's given me for you to hear today. And I don't know why this is a word, but, well, I do know why, because it's about building on the rock. And so after worship here, after I get finished here, we're going to have the worship team come up, and they're going to do a worship song for us. And then we'll be done. So I want to read to you Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. I'm so excited about what God is doing in our kids' ministry. Is that not amazing? Did they not do incredible? And they were all in it. Did you see them? We had some actors up here. Did you see them? But they were all in. They were doing their stuff, and I was loving it. And they were jumping, and just I love to see kids worship, and it just blesses my heart. And I just love to be able to turn this whole sanctuary over to the kids' ministry so we can show them how much we care about them, because kids are our future. And I feel like that we need to show that, and we need to show how much. I'm not saying, oh, you just don't touch the stage or just don't touch the walls. No. Man, y'all just take over, right? Because we want them to understand that. So I'm excited, but they better have it all back together by tonight. Anyway, just like it was, in Jesus' name. No. Okay, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds on his house on the rock, and the rain descends, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Does that not sound like a little nursery rhyme you've heard about the three pigs and the bear the three pigs and the wolf that blew huffed and puffed and blew the house down? It goes on and says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat the house, and it fell, and it was great was its fall. Now, so I want to talk to you about this because, you know, there are intricate, all kind of intricate world competitions for sandcastles. And man, if I don't know if you've ever seen a sandcastle world competition, you can look it up on Google. But man, I you know, if it wasn't today, I'd probably have some pictures. Well, there's a little one right there. But they have some really intricate stuff that is just so beautiful and so massive. It's not like the kind you feel on the beach. They look like works of art, okay? And it don't matter how big they are and how wonderful they look, when that first wave comes, it starts affecting the foundation and what it was built on. And I don't care how large and massive and how intricate and beautiful and how much artsy it is, after the wave after wave after wave, that will fall. So how do you know if you built your house on the sand? Okay, obviously we know what we're talking about here, right? Building your house on the sand and building your house on a rock. Building your house on a rock is Jesus. Building your house on the sand are things of this world. So if you're building your house on the sand, you know, you don't have no peace. If you're walking through here today and you just don't have no peace at all, there's no peace in your heart, there's no peace in your life, then you probably have broken relationships, your whole life is a mess, and you have built your house on the sand. You know, the thing is another reason that you know that your house is built on the sand, if you're a worrier, if you worry all the time, if you're a people pleaser all the time, if you're all the time comparing yourself to somebody else, you are likely building your house on the sand. And if you're a Christian, but you're all the time worrying and you're all the time people pleasing and all the time complaining and murmuring and gossiping and all that stuff, but you're a Christian, then you probably have a house or the second level, somewhere in that house is a room built on the sand, and that part of your life will fall. And so it's not just the foundation that we need to have built on the rock. We need to have the whole house built on the rock. We can't even have one room in our house that is built on the sand or built with straw, as the nursery rhyme says, because what will happen is the enemy will come, and he will blow in your life a storm, and it will demolish your house and break your house down. If you're always worried about finances, and I understand, we all do. I do. I'm here at the church, you know, and I'm always wondering, you know, do we have are all the tithes coming in? Are people paying their tithes? Because that helps us, you know, do stuff. We want to get out of this building, and we can't get out of this building until we have enough money in our account, and we can't do things and outreaches like we want to. We do a lot of stuff for free for our community, and is there enough money in the bank to do that? So I understand. I am worried about that at times. But even though I'm worried in my flesh sometimes, but my spirit is strong, and I know that over 7 years, God has never let us down. God has never not paid the bills. You know, and so I am standing strong on the foundation that, you know what? Yes, I need to be worried from a financial business standpoint to make sure that the money's still coming in. But I know that God will just send somebody, and he has every year he sends somebody by, and they just write a check and bless us. And it makes up the difference for what we're lacking. And we're so thankful for that. But the thing is, another thing that you know that you're, if it's not just finances, if you're just easily overwhelmed, if you in your life, whenever something goes wrong and you're easily overwhelmed and all of a sudden everything has a negative spin on it, everything is negative, well, then you can lightly know that your house is probably built on the sand. Because when you are always negative, you're not thinking about God. God is a positive God. And listen now, I'm not saying your house is built on the sand if some of these things happen to you sometimes. I'm talking about your lifestyle. This is your lifestyle I'm talking about, that you're always worrying. You're also always fearful. You're always doubting. You're always negative. These things show that. So when you see these people in your life that are like that, then you can be assured that, you know what? Hey, their house is built on the sand. And your house is built on the sand because the sand represents the worries and cares of this world. The social, the political, the economical, and the relational systems of this world. When your life is built on that, and you think that is what thrusts you, that's what makes your life, that's what makes you a better person, instead of focusing on God and who God is and God alone, then you will understand that, and you'll understand that your house is being built on the sand. Because they're toxic thought. Our thoughts are toxic, and it brings doubts and fear in our mind, and God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And if you are built on the sand, and you're built on the customs, and you're focused, you are trusting this world, you're trusting our political system, you're trusting our financial system, you're trusting all this stuff, you are on sinking sand. Amen? Oh, some of y'all might be trusting on that because you didn't seem too excited about it, but it's truth. It's the truth. If you're trusting in this world, and you're trusting in our political system, you're trusting in our government, and to a certain extent we have to, but what I'm saying is our main trust, our heart trust, our soul's trust has to be trust in God. Now, if you are building your house on the rock, here are some characteristics that is going to tell you that you are built on the rock. And number one, Matthew 23:3, you practice what you preach. It says, so practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. This is talking about the religious Pharisees and Sadducees in the Word of God. They knew the law, they knew the Word of God, but they didn't practice what they preached. They said one thing, but they acted a different way, which makes them what? A hypocrite, right? You don't want to be that hypocrite Christian that people say, well, they say they're saved, but look how they're living. They say this, but look how they're acting. Because your words have to line up with your actions. If your words do not line up with your actions, then you have a problem with God, and God has a problem with you. Because I know we're not all perfect, but we can't, as Christians, and as a pastor, I try super hard not to give the illusion that I just have it all together and I'm walking up here on holy clouds all the time. I try to always let you know that, you know what, that I have issues too, that I have trials, I have tribulations, that I fail, I mess up, and I have to keep going back to God and say, God, help me, God, forgive me. But whenever, because I want to practice what I preach, and you know what, for all have sinned, and I got to, if I'm going to say that, I've got to realize that that happens in my life too. And if I act like I have it all together, it's going to make it harder for you to be a Christian because you're going to think I can't be like Pastor Doug because he has it all together. And it don't take you long to realize I don't, right? Amen. So, but Scripture says don't just listen to the Word, but be doers of the Word. So when you read the Word of God, just don't read it, just don't say it, but do what it says. Number two, your house is built on the rock if you are a peacemaker. Matthew 5:9 says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. That's one, you know, that is King James says, blessed are the peacemakers, the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are children of God. And so that means that you have to try to make peace. Now that's difficult sometimes. It's difficult to keep peace in your own life with your own relationships, much less trying to help somebody else have peace, right? But we're responsible for our own actions. But small things create big situations. And we need to understand that. And that means if sometimes keeping peace means separating yourself from someone, right? Sometimes keeping peace means, you know what, I'm just going to bite my tongue. I'm going to keep my mouth shut right now. Because keeping your peace is very important because Scripture says be quick to listen, slow to anger, and slow to speak and slow to anger. And we need to understand that. And so we need to be peacemakers and keep peace in our own life and also help keep peace in others' life. Now, I'm not saying go stick your nose where it don't belong. I'm not saying I'm going to go over there and talk to that person and say, hey, guys, y'all just need to calm down, you know, and then you get in the middle of it. But I'm saying, hey, do what you can, because if you walk in peace and you have the peace speaker in your heart and you have the peace of God in your life, you have the shalom and God in your life, all you got to do is just walk into a room and peace begins to settle things down. Sometimes just you being your presence, because you walk in the peace of God, that itself will help you be a peacemaker. The next thing that you need to understand is that thoughts can be sins too. If you're building your house on the rock, you realize that your thoughts can be sins. Matter of fact, Matthew 5 and 28 says, but I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his or her heart. That's not saying that when you see a woman or you see a man that's very attractive and very comely to you, and you're like, you know what? Wow, they're so beautiful. I love that man. You know, but you have that thought. That thought is in your mind. But look at the scripture. You can deal with when it's in your mind. You can deal with it. You can say, you know what? This is, I can't think this. I can't dwell on this. I need to I rebuke this. I take authority over this thought, and I'm not going to deal with it. I'm going to turn and walk away. That's long as it's in your mind. But it says when it's in your heart. So what means it's when it drops from your mind to your heart, when it's in your mind, you're like, oh, but you're like, no, I rebuke that. When it drops to your heart, if you could, you would. That's what that means. It means if you had the opportunity and you would act on that lust, you would act on that situation, then that means it's already done in your heart, because even though you haven't done it, you thought it in your mind and you worked it out in your mind and you wish you could. And if you could, you would. That's what happens. Now, that scripture is talking more about just lust, because you're talking about lust of the flesh. We're talking about sexual lust. But lust is an unbridled desire. So that lust in your mind could be more than that. That lust in your mind that's talking about that can get in your heart can also be you walking up to somebody and smiling and saying, hey, how are you doing? And in your mind saying, I hate your stinking guts. Right? Okay, that's still a sin, because you're acting fine and your actions are saying this, but you're in your mind, your thoughts are still against that person. And so we have all these thoughts in our mind that can really hurt us, and we got to be careful what we think, because our mind is an idle mind is the devil's playground, right? So we got to be careful with that, because it's harder to control your mind than it is your actions. Sometimes it's easier to control your actions and bite your tongue and shut your mouth, but sometimes our mind still moves. So, well, Pastor, how do I fix that then? I'm not doing it, but my mind still goes crazy. That's why Scripture says that you need to, you know, love not the world or anything of the world, you know, but the thing is to renew your mind, right? So we can't conform to the world, but we got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we renew our mind, then we start beginning to have control over our mind. God has control over our mind. We don't, but God does, has control over our mind, and he can help us. So therefore, we got to make sure that we do that, because you can sin in your mind without saying or doing anything. Next, you build your house on the rock if you love your enemies. It says in Matthew 5:44, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. See, to love those that are kind to you is easy. But to love someone who has backstabbed you, betrayed you, hurt you mentally, physically, or emotionally is really tough sometimes. It says love your enemies. But that love your enemies does not mean that you have to go up and say, look what all you did to me, but let's go hang out and have supper tonight. That doesn't mean that you got to hang with them. That does not mean that you got to be with them. That does not mean you got to speak to them. It's talking about loving your enemies. It's talking about loving them so much that no matter what they did to you, that you care about their soul. That you're saying, you know what? Because what you did to me was your flesh. You know, and I pray that you get out of your flesh and you get into your spirit, man, and you ask God to forgive you for your sins. You have to love their soul. You don't have to love their flesh. You don't have to like anything they did to you, but you have to love their soul enough. Their soul is innocent, okay? Their flesh and their heart may be wicked and evil, but their soul is innocent. And we need to pray, God, Lord, I pray for their soul. I pray for them, God, that they would turn their life to you. And that even is hard sometimes, because you're praying for somebody that has flesh that's done something against your flesh. And it's hard for us, but we still have to try to do it, because that's what Scripture says. And if God's going to give you strength in every other area of your life, why would he not give you strength in this area of your life too? Next, humility is important. Humility is so important. Philippians 2:3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. We live in a look-at-me generation. Facebook, Instagram, selfies. It's all about me, 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 me. Look at me. You know, humility is not a big thing in this world anymore. You know, everybody wants to be noticed and admired. We all do. But there's a difference between notice and admire and be pious and puffed up and full of pride and full of yourself. We have to learn to surrender it to God. When I was studying this, God gave me a little statement that I haven't never said before, but I really like it. And it really touched my heart, and I hope it'll touch yours. And I was like, God, this humility thing. And I really felt like humility is having compassion on others without trying to get them to have compassion on you. And I was like, oh, okay, thank you, Lord. I really felt like the Lord gave me that for you guys. You know, because here's the thing. When someone's coming to you, and they're like, man, my life is horrible. They're just talking to you and crying to you. And then all of a sudden, you look at them and say, well, look, let me tell you what I'm going through. Let me tell you what happened to me. You think you're upset. That's not humility. There's no compassion there. You know, it's only, matter of fact, you're not even there for them. You're there for yourself. They come to you trying to get you to have compassion on them and to love them. And then all of a sudden, you're flipping it around on them and wanting them to pray and have compassion for you. That's not friendship. That's not godliness. That's not righteousness. The next one, forgive. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about this because I've talked about it several times this year. But forgive is another one. I got to add it in here because it's building your house on the rock. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you and you must forgive others. You were forgiven. How dare us walk around here forgiven for all the sins in our life, but my sins aren't bad as theirs. Sin sends you to hell, regardless. It doesn't matter how bad your sin is. Sin is sin. You might have had a little sin. You might have had a secret sin. Nobody knows about your sin. They have a big sin that everybody sees. But you know what? They're both equal. And both of them needs forgiveness. So we have to go in a place and we have to say, God, forgive me and help me to forgive them. Sometimes we got to do like the scripture does. You know, the man said, Lord, Jesus, he said, I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes we got to say, Lord, I forgive, help my unforgiveness. And we got to go through the thing and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Father, and help me to forgive them. That's hard. I know it's easy to stand up here and preach to you and say that, but I've had to do it myself. And some of the times that I had to do that took me several years to go through that. Many years to totally forgive. But the whole time I knew in my heart, but God, I want to forgive. My heart's desire is for you. My heart's desire is to forgive. Help me to forgive them. And I had to walk through that in my flesh, saying, God, I forgive them. I don't want to, but I need help. Until one day, I kept trying and kept trying and kept loving and doing the best I could and praying for their soul until one day God just totally released me of it all. Yeah, but how about if God would have come there in 3 years? No, my heart was to forgive. I talked to somebody the other day, and they're like, I'm still struggling with this forgiveness thing, Pastor Doug. I said, well, the thing is that a couple years ago when I talked to you, you said, this is pure evil from the pit of hell. I don't forgive, and I will never forgive. And I said, and today you're telling me, I know I should forgive, but I'm having a hard time. I said, those are totes. God is moving. And the fact that you are now saying, I know I should, that's progress. And that's all God wants. God just wants you to have the heart. I know I should, God, and I want to, but it's so hard. And then he will give you the help. Okay? So, you can't control how people treat you, but you can control how you treat others. The next thing is keep earthly treasures in their place. 1 John 2:15. Don't set the affections of your heart on this world or in loving the things of this world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. I love that translation there. But King James says, love not the world or anything in the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But I love where it says that the love of the Father and the world are incompatible. So when it comes to keeping earthly treasures in their place, what I mean by that, if you're building your house on the rock, you know that your house is your house and you don't need to try to keep up with the Joneses. You know, you can't try to do everything to try to have the nicest things and you got all this nice stuff, but your heart is in a bad place. We got to understand that our security is found in Jesus. It's not found in treasures on this earth. Now, if you have that and you have the money to buy nice houses and land and cars and clothes and all these wonderful things. Praise God, bless you. But always keep it in perspective and know that everything that you had comes from God, and God can take it away at any time. And that God loves you, and when you leave this earth, you're going to leave it all behind for somebody else anyway. You know, you can't take nothing with you. And you know, you can put stuff in the casket all you want to and say, well, here's their money, here's this right here. It's going to stay right there. We buried in the ground, right? So the thing is our security should be found in Christ. Next, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't seek ye first fame. Don't seek ye first popularity. Don't seek ye first money. Don't seek ye first wealth. Don't seek ye first, you know, trying to climb the corporate ladder. Don't seek ye first a wife. Don't seek ye first a man. Seek ye first God, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, the next thing is I don't know if I have the scripture or not, Megan, but Matthew 7:7. It says, keep on asking and you will receive what you're asking for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. King James says, ask and you'll find, and seeking you'll knock and the door shall be open. Seeking you shall find. Ask and it will be given to you. But the thing is we don't go by that scripture sometimes. And if you don't go by the scripture, then you may be building your house on the sand. If you're building your house on the rock, you just don't knock one time. Nobody comes to the door, so you leave. You know, you don't ask one time, and it doesn't happen within the next week. Okay, I'm done. I'm giving up. You know, you don't seek for a few minutes, and then it doesn't happen. And then, okay, well, then, you know what? I'm going to quit looking. No, knock and keep. But God knows our problems before we even go to him. Yes, he knows them, but he wants you to know them. And he wants you to have faith that he can do it. And he wants you to have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So keep on asking, keep on knocking, and keep on praying, and keep believing. Then those things you're saying, you know what, I don't see it yet, but I'm going to keep believing for it. And the way I'm going to show you, God, that I'm going to keep believing is to keep asking for it and keep going on and on for it. When we go to God in prayer, we approach him in faith. Don't stop there. Continually to go before him in prayer. And sometimes it'll take days, weeks, or months, but we still got to keep going to God. Strong faith is required to continually pray for anything. It takes faith. You got to have belief. Matter of fact, the next one, if you're building your house on a rock, you treat others that you want to be treated like the way you want to be treated. Galatians 5:14. It says, for the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you this. Would you let your neighbor talk to you the way that you talk to others? The way you talk to your family, the way you talk to your friends, would you want your friends and family to talk to you that way? Sometimes we feel like we can talk to people every way, but they can't talk back to us that way. And we got to understand that saying negative things or talking behind people's backs and putting them down and demeaning them, we would have a conniption fit if we knew they were doing that for us or to us. But we got to say, you know what? We got to love our neighbor. We got to care for our neighbor. We got to treat others the way we want to be treated. We just can't treat people any way we want to be treated and then expect people still to treat us the way they should. And if the worship team can come up, we're getting ready to sing here in a minute. King David understood that God was a rock, that he was immovable, and he was providing stability and safety for him. I got two scriptures here and we're done. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I trust. Psalm 62:1-2 says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. We have to build our house on the rock. All else is sinking sand. We got to say, you know what? I've got to live this way. And when the enemy tries to come, and you're living this way, and long as you're just doing the best you can. That's all God asked. But like, Pastor, I can't live like that. But you can do the best you can. And long as you're doing the best you can, you're like, God, I'm trying. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm doing all the things I ask for you, God, and it's still hard. That's all God asks. It's for you to do the things he asked you to do, for you to do your best. Not say it's your best, but give your best and really truly do your best. And then when the storms come and the waves crash, your house will stand. You will make it through every trial, every tribulation, every hardship. You will make it through that because you are standing on a firm foundation. You are building your house on the rock and not in the sand. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for all that you've done and all you're going to do. God, we thank you that we can build our house on the rock, and that rock is you. Help us not to build our house on the sand, on the sinking sand. God, that every time a storm comes, it starts hitting our foundation. And God, actually, it don't even have to be a big storm. It could be a small wave. It could just be a little flood, and it can start eating away at our foundation. And one day, no matter how intricate our lives may be, it will all come tumbling down. God, help us, Father, to build our house on the rock. Help us to stand strong and firm on you, to read our Bible, to pray, to seek you, to treat others with respect. God, to follow the Beatitudes, to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Help us, Father, to be all that we can be in you and build our rock on you. Is there anybody here today that will say, Pastor Doug, I don't know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, but I want to be saved. I want to build my house. I got a sinking ship going on right now. I'm taking on water. My house is built on the sand. And if I die today, I don't know that I go to heaven. Would you today raise your hand and say, Pastor Doug, I want to receive Christ. I want to ask Jesus in my heart. I want to ask him to forgive me for my sins. Would anybody raise your hand and say, I just want to receive Christ today? I want to be a Christian. Anybody at all?